Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's what Paul says the devil blinds people from seeing. Today, more on why God's glory in redemption is indeed amazing grace. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, is there any way we as believers can prevent the devil from blinding people from seeing the glory of Christ?
You know, Dave, your question seems to be very innocent, but behind it is a whole gestalt, that is to say, a whole cluster of theological implications. So I'll simply answer by saying, ultimately, no. If God desires to shine light into the human soul, the devil cannot prevent it. So our emphasis and our context always has to be on the fact that God is God, and when he shines light into the human soul, that soul responds to him. We can pray against Satan, of course, but ultimately it is God who controls the outcome. And for that, we are deeply grateful. This series of messages on the glory of God, I think, is so critical for all of us. But before we continue our study of the glory of God in our witness, I need to remind you that it is because of faithful listeners like you that we can continue. I'm sitting here today with great joy in my heart because I think of the witness of this ministry in countries such as Iraq and Iran and other countries of the Middle East. Running to Win is now in Arabic. Thank you so much. Would you consider becoming an endurance partner, that is somebody who stands with us with their prayers and their gifts? Here's what you do. You go to endurancepartners.org. It's endurancepartners.org. Or call us at 1-888-218-9337. And now from the pulpit of Moody Church, I remind you that nothing else matters except the glory of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now notice this breathtaking passage. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is now the application of what Jesus did on the cross. The God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." Follow carefully. The God who created. And here you have darkness over the face of the deep, it says in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. That God is the same God who redeems, who shines the light of the glory of Christ into people's souls. Because if he doesn't speak, there would be no resolution to the darkness of creation. If he doesn't speak, there's no resolution to the darkness within the human heart. The Bible here speaks of darkness within the heart that needs to be dissipated, and only God can do it. Think for a moment of what it's like to walk in darkness. First of all, it affects your values. When you pick up a stone, you don't know in darkness whether it's a stone or it might be a piece of gold or maybe it's some coal with diamonds. You can't tell the difference when you're walking in darkness. And some of you know what that's like. You keep stumbling over the same thing because it not only affects your values, it affects where you are going because you have no idea as to where you're going. Was it not Alice in Wonderland that told us that if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there? And so your whole life is bound up with this problem of what the meaning of life is all about. Darkness also means a selective memory. How do I know that? Look at what the text says. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not. Wow. Jesus told a parable in which he said, a sower went forth to sow, and Jesus talked about the different kind of soils, and then he said that the wicked one comes and snatches the word from their minds. Can you imagine that? So that they can't even remember what they heard. They can't remember what the sermon was about. The other day, somebody told me about someone, not sure if it's here at Moody Church, but it could be, who the minute the sermon begins, he falls asleep. Now, I can understand that if I'm the one that is preaching. What I don't understand is he evidently even does this when Bill Burchie is preaching. And the situation in the human heart without the light of the gospel is worse than I've portrayed it. Because not only are they blind and dead and deaf, but they think that they're alive, that they can see, that they know where they are going, and they have the right tags on the different values, and they are deceived, and it's that deception that keeps them bound, and Satan is there to blind the minds of those who believe not. I still remember it, explaining the gospel to one of our neighbors. I've always thought that God always opens doors, and if you walk through those doors, you find an opportunity to explain the gospel. But I was explaining how that it can't be by works, because all human works are tainted. It has to be of God. So if he believed in Jesus Christ and acknowledged his sinfulness, God would give him salvation as a free gift. I prided myself on the clarity of what I thought anybody should be able to grasp. You're finished the talk, and what does he say? Yeah, I agree with you. I've always thought that if you do the best you can, you're okay. You know people like that. They just don't get it. Anybody know anybody who just doesn't get it? What does the text say? Satan blinds the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel. But the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, he shines in human hearts through the preaching of the gospel. And I'm praying that God is doing that right now while I'm speaking, so that you who are in darkness might realize it and you might receive the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which is what Paul is talking about. It is God's glory in Jesus. You see, people like that, they have a wrong opinion of Jesus. They don't think of Jesus like you and I do. They don't see him as glorious. They see him as a good teacher. They see him as a prophet. They see him maybe even as a savior, but they're not desperate for him. And it is the light of the gospel that makes them change their minds about Jesus. And they suddenly see him in his glory. They suddenly love him because the light of the gospel has come to them. God has spoken and says, let there be light. And the bulbs go on and they say, oh yeah, now I get it. And I believe in Jesus. Isn't this what Charles Wesley was referring to in that wonderful song that we love to sing? Can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Seems to me that the third stanza goes this way. Let's see if I'm able to quote it. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That is conversion. That is the gospel. Now we come to perhaps one of the most surprising and interesting aspects of what I've just been talking about. God is glorified in what he planned, by what he did, by what he does today when people believe. namely to cause the light of the gospel to come into their hearts. And now the surprise is God is glorified by whom he uses. Because it is his intention, as he said to the Apostle Paul, I've converted you that you might open the minds and the eyes of the Gentiles. Can you and I open anybody's eyes? Of course not, but we are co-workers together with God. We are in God's vineyard. And now are you ready for this? Notice what the text says, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And then Paul goes on to show his humanness. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. What he's saying is that this treasure, which is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel that we can enter into God's glory because of what Jesus did, that is the treasure. And where does God put it? It makes us smile. Where does God put it? We would probably want to read this text. Now, this treasure is in the silver chalice. Or this treasure is in a pot of gold. So that there'd be some reason to think that the wonderful, beautiful treasure has some place to be that is worthy of it. And Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Common peanut butter jars. That's what God delights to do. God says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to use imperfect people, just common jars of clay. And by the way, you may be here today and you may be intelligent, you may be beautiful, you may be well-educated, and you may be wealthy, but you know, the news is you're just a jar of clay. That's all that we can say about you today. But if you're a believer, you house the depository of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because God shone the light into your soul and gave you the ability thereby to believe and to see the glory of Jesus. So you are very, very special. And in a future message, I may comment on what Jesus said, that someday when you die, that, O Lord, John 17, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me from before the foundation of the world. We'll spend all of eternity enjoying, loving, and rejoicing in the glory of God. What are the implications? There are two. First of all, human weakness is not a barrier to the power of God. Human weakness is not a barrier to the power of God. Today I'm speaking to you, and if you were honest, you would tell me, I just see myself as maybe an average Christian, maybe a below average Christian. And I say, great, you look like a pot of clay to me. And we can all rejoice in the fact that God loves to use ordinary people, just very ordinary people. I don't know if I should tell this story, but one day I was at a conference and people were bringing some books that they wanted me to personalize. And my daughter said, Dad, why are people wanting to have you write, you know, your signature in a book or a Bible? And then she said, because, Dad, you're so ordinary. I'm very, very ordinary. If you want to check how ordinary I am, check with my wife, check with my kids. They know that I'm very ordinary. And you are too. Do you realize how freeing this is? Last night, in fact, I listened to a CD by somebody who's a great preacher. I mean, he was able to string the words together. He was able to make them laugh and almost make them cry. And I shut it off and I thought, you know, I can never preach like that. But you know what? I don't have to. I don't have to. God says that the treasure is in the earthen vessel. And what God wants to do in this passage is to contrast the fact that here you have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in people that are so common. Clay pots were everywhere during the time that this was written. And Paul says, that's all that you are, but that's all you have to be. And you know, God places you in banks and hospitals and factories and in neighborhoods and in 100 different places for you to be able to share the light of the gospel. And you know, there are some people who don't know how to witness. They're intimidated. Give them a book to read. Or better yet, buy them an expensive book in some area in which they have interest. Build a relationship with people. Be winsome. We're not shoving the gospel down anyone's throat, but we are simply saying, God, today I am open for someone whom you bring to me, for somebody whom you bring to me to share the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to close the deal. You know, somebody think, well, you know, I witnessed, but, you know, he just didn't get it, and so, you know, that was a failure. No, no, no. Most people who believe have at least 5, 6, maybe 10 exposures to the gospel before it begins to click and the light begins to dawn. Winnipeg, Manitoba. I am a college student. Years ago, before the prairies were settled, and I'm working in a mission, just like some of you students, you have your PCM assignments. I'm assigned to the mission in Winnipeg. I go there, and we have a service, and we're shutting it up now. The auditorium area, I'm surprised that the door was even left open, because everybody had left, people cleaning up in the kitchen. I still remember it with clarity. A guy comes down the aisle, he wanders in, and he says, would somebody here please lead me to Jesus Christ? I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. And I'm thinking, this is too good to be true. What has he been doing before he came in here? So I asked him a couple of questions, and he said this. He said, you know, I was hitchhiking. And he said, a trucker all the way from wherever to Winnipeg witnessed to me, told me about Jesus. He said that I rejected it, but he told me someday when I was desperate, I was to go to the mission and somebody there would be able to lead me to Jesus. Talk about ripe fruit falling off the tree. You know, I've often thought of that trucker. No idea who in the world he was, of course. He probably thought to himself, you know, all this witnessing, you know, I'm telling this guy about the gospel, it's just going right over his head. He's not getting it. He glazes over. He finds Jesus boring and irrelevant. That's probably what the truck driver thought. But God, through the word, planted a seed in that young man's heart. And he remembered the words of the trucker, go to the mission and somebody there will lead you to Jesus. And I had the privilege of leading that man to Jesus. You don't have to close the deal all the time. We just need to be open to what God wants to do through us. So human weakness is not a barrier. If you feel weak today, join the club. We all do. Do you realize how freeing this is? You know, if God wanted to make your vessel a lot more beautiful, you know, he could have done that. He just loves you the way you are, looking the way you are. Now, we can clean it up a little bit, and we can make it look a little better, add a little bit of paint, do a little bit of this and that. But, you know, at the end of the day, who are we trying to kid? We are earthen vessels that house the knowledge of the glory of God. Wow. There's a final lesson, and that is the need for us to see that the glory of God is that for which we should live. Because as John Piper has pointed out many times in his writings, and we all appreciate what he has to say, is that God is most glorified when we find our happiness in God. That's what really glorifies him. Because when we begin to find our happiness in God, all of the other things that become so important to us begin to drop off. We can then live with hardship. We can live with bad news. We can live even with injustice. I'm thinking of Jonathan Edwards, one of America's premier theologians who was voted out of his church. Interesting story that I don't have time to tell you. And there he is, voted out of his church by people who rose up against him over some false things, and some people were angry, and they made other people angry. But his biographer said of him that Edward's happiness in God was beyond the reach of his enemies. His happiness in God was beyond the reach of his enemies. No one understood the glory of God. In fact, he wrote a book about it better than Jonathan Edwards. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. There's a place of forgiveness. There's a place of hope. There's a place of confidence as we pursue God with all of our hearts. And all that we say is, Lord, you know who we are. We're not trying to kid you. We have issues that we don't seem to be able to deal with. But all that we care about is to make you look good and for you to be the centerpiece of our lives, because we have a treasure in earthen vessels. And God uses our proclamation to send the light into people's soul, to overcome the darkness, to overcome the power of Satan, so that they also may see the light of the gospel and be saved. God is glorified by the vessels whom he chooses to be and to house his glory. What about you as I conclude? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? Has the light dawned? Maybe while I was preaching, the light dawned. And you say, now I see that I see Jesus as a wonderful teacher, as a wonderful example, but now I see him as glorious, dying on the cross for sinners so that we could meet the requirements of the glory of God, even though we've all missed the glory of God. And God is honored through his mercy as I respond to him. Whatever God is saying to you, do it. Let's pray. Father, may we never lose sight of the wonder. May we never lose sight of the glory. Thank you, Lord, for our ordinariness. Thank you, Father, that the light has shone into our hearts. And we pray, may it be shining right now into the hearts of many who know right well that this message was for them. We love you and we thank you, and in you alone we have our strength and our hope. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I mentioned in a previous broadcast that the entire outline for this series of messages came to me in a hotel in a morning as I was meditating on the glory of God. I have to tell you that these messages have been transformative for me, and I believe that they will transform other people's lives as well. Would you like to have them so that you can listen to them again and again? The way to do that is to simply go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or you can call us, and I'm going to give you a phone number in just a moment. I need to emphasize once again that when we emphasize the glory of God, it becomes transformative because now nothing else matters. And that's, of course, the name of this series. Nothing else really matters except God's glory, not our happiness, not whether or not we are promoted. The question is, how do we respond when life gets difficult? It's all about the glory of God. And now for that phone number, 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Find out how these messages can be yours so that you can listen to them again and again. Or you can go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com.
With unemployment rising, many people have to take jobs beneath their skill levels. Since we're learning to do with less, the American lifestyle is becoming an endangered species. Next time on Running to Win, we learn how focusing on the glory of God helps us weather economic storms. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.